This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I love the D show. This is Abu Tao. We're at the D show with Eddie.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. That's the greeting of peace. Thank you for tuning in to another episode of The Deen Show. And it's always exciting to hear people's stories, how they came to Islam, which simply means, it's just so simple. It means to acquire peace by submitting to the owner of peace, the one God, the same God of Jesus, Moses, Abraham. They all submitted to God. They didn't submit to themselves. They didn't submit to a man or woman, but the creator of man and woman, the one God. This is Islam, doing God's will, not your desires. And our next guest, Sheikh Abu Toba. You probably might already know about him. He's an incredible individual, very, very friendly person, nice person, knowledgeable Sheikh that I just had a chance to meet, and he came down to be on the Deen Show. He used to be a Christian, spent 10 years in the Marines. I believe it was something like the Special Forces, Force Recon. So he's got an incredible story, and we're privileged enough to have him here on the Deen Show to share his story and his experiences with us. He's also memorized the Quran, which is the verbatim word of God. Been studying Islam for a long time. We got so much to talk about. I don't want to let the cat out the bag. We'll be right back with his story here on the Deen Show. Sit tight.
This is the Deen. The Deen Show.
This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen.
This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen.
This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen
Show. This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen.
This is the Deen
Show.
This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you? How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.
Thank you for finding the time to come down to be on the Deen Show.
Alhamdulillah, it's my pleasure to come down here and sit with you, Eddie.
We heard you got a really great story to tell. You know, it's amazing to hear these stories. You have a lot to talk about. I just introduced some of the things. I was excited, and so I didn't get to mention, you know, more of the things that, you know, about you, but that's why you're here, because we want to know about you, how you came to Islam, and some of the things you were doing before Islam. And then when you came to Islam, what excited you to go ahead and continue to study, to memorize the verbatim word of God, and to sit with scholars, and now you're teaching, preaching Islam, helping non-Muslims and Muslims learn the most beautiful way of life out there, the way of life of all the messengers of God, Islam, that total and complete adherence, submission to the one God. And we want to hear your story. Where do we begin?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I don't know. I accepted Islam when, you know, like you said, I was born and raised a Christian, and my mother's from Georgia. So she's Southern Baptist, and my father's from New York. And religion wasn't a really big deal in our home, even though my grandfather was a preacher. But education was.
Your grandfather was a preacher?
My grandfather, my mother's father, was a preacher, a Christian preacher. So my mother wanted us, there came a time, my father was in politics, I have to start there, and he used to be out of the city a lot, he used to go up to Albany, New York. And that's where the state capital was.
Yeah.
So he was out of town maybe three times out of the week. And me and my brothers, we used to, you know, I guess drive my mother crazy. So she figured that the solution had to be that we had to get some religion in our lives. And so one time when my father came home, she said, these boys need some religion. Everybody has to have some religion. So she decided to send us to church. There was a Catholic church around the corner. And she sent us initially over there, but we didn't like the idols inside. It gave us nightmares. And so we didn't like to go there. And my parents didn't like the fact that it was causing us to have problems with our sleep, even past, you know, wet the bed. So she decided to send us to a Baptist church that was on the other side of Brooklyn. Being the boys, I don't have any sisters. My mother was the only girl in the house. So we didn't necessarily believe everything she said. We used to validate it from asking my father. So this day, my father's taking us to the church, which is on the other side of Brooklyn. And if you know anything about New York, it, at those times in the 70s, it was very sectioned off. Everybody had their own neighborhood. So while we're traveling across Brooklyn, we're looking at different people, and we're asking them, does everybody have a religion? And he says, yes, everybody has a religion. So we do the thing that children do. We look out the window. What about those people? We see some Chinese people. And we say, what's their religion? He says, their religion is Kung Fu. So we start saying, oh, you know, we start doing that thing. Well, I want to do Kung Fu. Let's be our religion. He says, no, no, you got to go to the church. Got to go to Concord. That was the name of the church. Then we passed through another neighborhood, and we saw Jewish people. And we were like saying, hey, what about these people? What's their religion? Now, mind you, we lived in a Jewish neighborhood, Jewish-Italian neighborhood. But the Jews in our neighborhood didn't look like the Jews in Crown Heights. The Jews in Crown Heights wear black and have the curls, so we weren't familiar with those guys. So we said, well, what's their religion? They said, they're Jews, and, you know, they have their religion. So we're like, oh, okay, we don't want to do that. And then we saw some Indian people, and my father, we asked them, my father said, oh, they worship the cow. And we started mooing out the window. You know, we were children. We didn't mean any harm. And then we got to the top of the hill in Crown Heights. And at the top of the hill, Eastern Parkway, there's a long light, still a very long light, you know, 30-something years later. And this particular day, it had to be the Eid, okay? There was a bunch of Muslims getting on and off of a bus, you know, a real nice bus. I know now that they were going to the Eid, but at that time I didn't know what they were doing. And what struck my attention at this long light was the smell. They had a good smell. You know, you could smell the incense or the oils. And I looked at them, and they were different from all the other people because they were more than one type of person. They were black, they were white, they were Latino, they were Arabs, you know. So I asked them, well, who are them? What's their religion? And he said, oh, they're Muslims. You know, and we're like, where's that? You know, because other places, he said India, China, you know, we didn't know.
This is your father telling you that?
Yes.
Okay.
And so we said, they're Muslims, you know. And he says, yeah, you know. So then I said, well, I'm one of them.
You said that?
Yeah, I just said, I'm one of those guys.
Now, why did you say that?
You know, in Allah, ya hadi man yashah. A lot of guys who we want, without anything. I was inspired to say, no, I'm one of those guys. I'm one of them.
Did you like how they looked, the diversity? Or
you know, I like the smell. The only thing
the
I
smell,
remember.
The smell, had a good smell.
The one I remember is what drew my attention was that I smelled the good smell of the incense or oil. I don't know which one it was. And it made me look at them. And, you know, they had dashikis in the colors and the people. But I said, no, I'm one of those guys. And then what surprised me even more is my father said, of course, you know, you're black, we're from Africa, we were taken over here in slavery, and so more than likely we're Muslims.
So many people attributed, you know, Islam to, you know, Arabs or black people?
Right. You know, it was initially my father was saying, well, you know, Africa.
Yeah.
Afrocentricity without Islam doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
As 90% of Africa is Muslim. But that wasn't the reason why I did it. You know, I don't know why I did it. But I accepted Islam at that moment, and I went to the church. We kept on going to the church, but I had my religion now, okay? So when I got to the church, I said, I'm not going in, you know?
Yeah.
I have my religion. He said, well, you can get home, you're going to get a whooping because your mama said you got to go to church. And then an old man came out of the church. My father was really cool. He told the deacons. An old man came out and said, I heard you scared to go inside. He wasn't even looking at me. And I said, no, I'm not scared of nothing. He said, yeah, you can just, why don't you go inside? I said, well, I have my religion. I'm Muslim, you know? And I knew about Muhammad Ali, you know, and I knew about Malcolm X. That was a little bit that I knew at that time. But he talked nice to me. He said, you know, look, we need a guy like you, a little brave boy like you, to go downstairs and help the ladies during the service. The ladies make the chicken dinner and the fish dinner and stuff like that. And they need somebody to run back and forth to the store. Maybe you can do that. And I said, I don't have to go upstairs. Because upstairs was the service. He said, no, once a month, maybe you come upstairs. So I went downstairs, and that's where I stayed until I was like, I was 13 years old at that time, 12 or 13 years old. I stayed there till I was like 17. Every Sunday, I would go to church. I would help the ladies. I'd run to the store. I'd make the tables. I'd cut the cake, you know. And that was what I did at go to church. And then on the first Sunday, I would go upstairs for the reading of the creed. I had to go through that. And that's what I, that was my experience with church. And still to this day, there was one thing they used to say that I still hold as part of my creed today. And it was to be slow to take offense and always ready for reconciliation.
Say that again.
To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation.
Was it something out of the Bible?
They had every first Sunday you would read the Christian creed. And there were a number of things, maybe about 5-6 things that you would read. I don't remember any of them except for that.
Yeah.
Because when I heard that, I said, I like that. I agree with that. And then when I did become more knowledgeable about Islam, I questioned if that was still valid to hold. Yeah. And I found that Islam coincides with that.
Yeah.
To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. And Allah tells us in the Quran, if they incline towards salam, if they incline towards peace, then we incline likewise towards peace. Wow. So we're slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation.
Let's take a break and we're going to continue with your story when we come back.
No problem.
Inshallah. We'll be right back here on The Deen Show.
Come and see what everyone's talking about.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah.
Allah.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
But the argument here is that God, out of his love...
Because in all honesty, if you really wanted to do something, you're going to find a way. Where there's a will, there's a way.
Absolutely.
There are a few problems here. Why were people of generations and generations and generations being told to worship one God, ask that God for forgiveness, ask him for salvation, seek his mercy, no one else's?
So he picked up the Quran, which is the last and final testament, the last and final revelation.
Yeah. I was 16 years, 8 years inactive reserves and 8 years active duty. But the bottom line is that I'm an ophthalmologist. I'm a specialist in cataract and refractive surgery. I'm the medical director of a major eye center.
These are not God. God is the one who created everything in this universe. That's the one I'm going to worship and prostrate to. How can you go wrong doing that?
You don't believe in him, you're out of Islam.
You cannot be a Muslim.
Top 10 reasons why Jesus cannot be God. Let's get right to it.
Cannot be God.
Number 10.
Number 10.
Back here on The Deen Show with Sheikh Abu Toba here talking about your story. You saw some Muslims and you like how they smelled. So you're talking with your father, and he's telling you, okay, this group, he said they're the Kung Fu religion. This is what your father's saying.
Yeah, well, he saw the Chinese people. We were making fun of them. We were asking about the different peoples.
Yeah.
And
but this is in no way putting down, I mean, because we have Chinese Muslims.
No.
So this is just your father, you and your father having this.
Well, it was me and my brother. It was me, my brothers, and my father.
So
we were riding in a car going across Brooklyn.
Yeah.
And as we went through each neighborhood, we noticed the different people. This is all based on the concept my mother had told us that everybody has to have religion.
Yeah.
So we questioned that as children. We wanted to know. And so when we saw different people, we wondered what their religion was.
Yeah.
The difference that I do remember about the Muslim group, that they weren't one people. They were a mixture of people.
Yeah.
So that kind of threw me off.
Yeah.
Because all the other people, all the Indian people were all Indian. All the Chinese people were all Chinese. All the Jewish people, they were all, you know, Eastern or Western European. They were white people. So, you know, we recognized them as that. But when we saw the Muslims, we didn't know what they were. Even my older brother was like, where are they from?
Yeah.
You know, and when we looked at them, because we couldn't see what those people were.
Yes.
But when I got back home, after, you know, I said that was, I guess that was my shahada. I got back home, my father gave me a Quran. He had a copy of the Quran.
Now, your father being, he was a Christian also?
My father wasn't... a Christian at that time.
Yes.
Okay. He took us to the church, but it wasn't that serious for him. It was really my mother.
She was very.
She was the most
serious.
The most serious one about, you know, going to the church, and that was because her father was a preacher.
Yes.
My father was really mellow. He didn't really care one way or the other.
Yes.
So
how did he end up having a Quran?
I don't know.
Yeah.
He had a Quran in his house. You know, traditionally, black people have had an affiliation or an inclination towards, you know, Islam.
Yes.
But usually for the Afrocentric reason and not for the Tawheed or those other things.
Yeah.
So having a Quran was not seen as a strange thing. Okay. So he gave me this Quran. It was a translation. I remember I read it. Mm-hmm. Okay. And it gave me a headache. I was a child. I couldn't remember anything about it. I didn't know about Tawheed or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or anything like that. And that was it. And then on Friday, he took me down to Masjid al-Taqwa. After school, I went to Masjid al-Taqwa. And, you know, that was it. You know, I remember going there sometimes whenever I could get a chance and pass by there. And I was scared.
Is this the masjid of Imam Siraj Wahaj?
Yes.
Yeah? Yes. Was he the imam at that time? Or?
Well, during that time frame, yes. They were new. Still, the masjid was still new at that time. It was still a corner store thing like that. So I remember going in, not knowing what to do. And the guy asked me, what do you want here? I said, nothing. And I went back outside.
Yeah.
And then I got brave enough and I walked in. I just walked in and walked past him. And they were praying. And there were a bunch of children lined up in the back. And I just stood with the children and did what they did.
So you're how old now, 17?
No, I was still about 13, 14 years old. You know, I was growing. Yeah. And I didn't immediately go down to Masjid al-Taqwa. But within a year, we found Masjid al-Taqwa. Yeah. And so after that, I'm going there after I started offering the salah. One of the children, after soon the salah was over, said, hey, let's go play ball. And so that became my Friday thing, to go down to the masjid and play basketball. And I did that. And I only prayed when I went there. I didn't know about salah. And there was no da'wah program to explain it to little children. Everybody assumed that if you were a child, you must have Muslim parents, which wasn't the case. So I didn't know anything about salah or tawheed or shahada. No one approached me and said, hey, take shahada or anything like that. That was my case until I turned 17 years old.
So from 13 to 17, you were still involved in the church, but you were hanging out with the Muslims?
Right. I was in church every Sunday.
Yeah.
And on Fridays when I could, on Saturdays sometimes when I could hang out, I'll be with the Muslims playing basketball for the most part.
Yes. Now, did you know anything about the Christian creed? You know, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, the Trinity?
I mean, I had heard about it, but I didn't really know anything about it like that, no. You know, I mean, you hear things. As a Christian, it's different than what in Islam. Islam, everybody is taught to study. In Christendom, people just go along. So yes, I had heard about it. I had even read the whole Bible from cover to cover, and I could read Hebrew, okay? But I didn't know anything about or think about it. It wasn't a thought that Jesus actually was the Son of God. I didn't have that idea, and I didn't know anything about the theological understanding of Christendom.
Yeah.
I just knew that we were Christian because, as Allah says in the Quran, our parents were Christians. Okay. That was the real reason. I even asked my brother. I said, why are we Christians? He said, because mom was a Christian.
Yes. That so was people it. Just going with the flow. This is interesting. You mentioned Hebrew. How did you learn Hebrew?
I live in a Jewish neighborhood. Yeah. And I wanted to learn. You know, I'm from New York. Yeah. Everybody in New York speaks a different language except us. So I was always intrigued by other people's languages. I said, look, you know, every time I go to my friend's house, they don't talk in English. They talk to their parents in another language. So I wanted to learn a language too. And so my neighbors were Jewish, and I started to go and I started to try to learn how to write it. And I learned how to write it, you know, read the letters and stuff like that. I didn't get much further than that, but I, for a period of time, I could read it, you know, pretty well, you know. But I, like I said, I didn't go much further. And I went to learn, since I knew I was black coming from Africa, I went to the Brooklyn Public Library, Grand Army Plaza. It's a humongous library. And I looked up the three languages that they had from Africa, which was Hausa, Fula, and Swahili. But all of them had Arabic script. So I said, it doesn't make sense for me to try to pick one of these three when I see all three of them use Arabic as the visa, so to speak, to learn a language. I need to learn Arabic. You know, so I wanted to learn Arabic at that time, and I actually learned Arabic before I even left the United States.
Now tell us, you said you read the Bible all the way through. What did you get out of the Bible when you read it? What was the message that you were getting?
I read the Bible and it was stories. I love the stories in the Bible. I had a children's Bible. And the children's Bible had pictures in it. And it told the story of Moses. And it told the story of Elijah. And it told the story of Jesus and Solomon. They just had different stories in there. And, you know, they were supported by TV. You know, you would see the TV and you see that they had the story of Moses and stuff like that. So that I knew about prophecy.
Yes.
That's what I got out of it. There was these prophets that came. Yeah. Nothing in there said that there wasn't going to be another prophet.
Yeah.
So I didn't have that mentality. It wasn't until I joined the Marine Corps at 17, I joined the Marine Corps, that I started to learn more about Islam. Now that may sound strange.
Yeah.
But I joined the Marine Corps at 17 years old, and the first thing I did, because my mother said, as long as you live in this house, you're going to go to church. Okay.
Now, before we go there, did your mother, did she explain to you about Jesus dying for your sins and the Trinity? She didn't, because you said she was really a practicing Christian?
Well, for a practicing Christian in this day and time means that they go to church. You know, the families get more religious as they get older. My mother was younger at that time, so she would go to church every Sunday, but it was more tradition. Dress up, wear a nice fancy hat, go there, and it's a social gathering. Everybody knows it. But that's it. You know, it's like your family's in the community, and you have a standing, a status, so to speak. But we didn't discuss it at all. You know, we didn't discuss about Jesus or anything like that.
Did you feel like this was something that, okay, because of the grandparents, the forefathers, now this is our thing. This is what our culture, this is our tradition.
It was more of our traditional
culture. So people
aren't
really focusing on the creed. They're not even thinking about it. Or even if it comes up, you know, the people aren't taking it seriously.
No, it's not. It's the thing, the Christendom, especially Baptists, is more evangelistic.
Yeah.
It's a feel good, you know.
Feel good?
Yeah, we're all good. We're going to be all right in the hereafter.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing that's going on. Everything's going to be all right. And then, you know, a lot of the songs that they sing come from slavery and songs of people getting salvation after this hardship here or running away. And that was something that actually I liked about the church, because I used to read about Sojourner Truth and Harriet Tubman. And some of the songs they would sing would remind you of that struggle that they were going through to get out of slavery. But that didn't have anything to do with religion. That had to do with our struggle as, you know, displaced peoples here in the United States.
Yeah. So this kind of brought the people together.
That's pretty much it.
Yeah. Okay. Let's take a break and we'll continue more here with Sheikh Abu Toba here on The Dean Show.
I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone.
You have to pray as if everything depends on Allah, and it does. But you must work as if everything depends on you, and it doesn't. That's my point. You see what I'm saying, man? And I don't like that. I don't like us sitting here. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for right now? What are we waiting for all these people to come to Islam? What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for right now? When they're going to come? They're going to come, Allah going to bring these people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in our hand the ability to do it. Now do your job.
Back here on The Dean Show, we're talking to our brother, Abu Toba. You went from being a Christian, and we were talking a little bit about the environment you grew up in, and continuing on, we left off where it becomes just part of, it's kind of like habit. People going to church, and then you're talking about the old slavery songs?
Right. You know, like, interesting, you know, in the 70s, you know, we think that slavery is so far away. We don't discuss it like that. But my mother was the first person in her family not to pick cotton.
Yeah.
So not just when slavery was over, the slaves didn't just disappear. They had to eat.
Yeah.
So then you had sharecropping, which was done where you got a portion of the land in order for you to keep yourself fed, but you have to work the land just like a slave.
Yeah.
So my mother, she tells us she was the first one in her family not to pick cotton, and her father was adamant about that. And she used to feel like, you know, she was missing out on something, not being able to go out to the fields and come back with her hands blistered like her elder brothers and sisters. And they did that to get her an education. So education was a real high priority in our family, and we recognized that slavery wasn't that far away.
Yeah.
So anyway, I, you know, this church was the environment that my mother grew up in, and she wanted us to be a part of that. So we remained a part of that, and separating from that seemed as though you were separating from your family, not the connection that you have or belief of Jesus or Christendom, but this is our traditional familiar thing. But once I turned 17, I joined the Marine Corps. Mm-hmm. And the first thing I did when I joined the Marine Corps was I wrote myself down as a Muslim. And you have a place in there, what's your religion? And I said, Islam. So that was the first thing I did as an adult, was declare that I was a Muslim. And as I went into the Marine Corps, I went in clearly, as a Muslim, I wouldn't go to church anymore, I told myself.
Now, 2 points. We're almost out of time. We're going to have to continue this story, but let me just get a few more points. Tell me, did you, because we know Islam, the way of life of all the prophets, that total and complete submission to the one God and not to his creation, it's based on 5 pillars. The pure monotheism that all the messengers of God taught, Tawheed, worshiping the Creator, not his creation, establishing the prayer 5 times a day, paying the poor due to the zakat, the fasting during the month of Ramadan, and the Hajj if you're physically and financially able. Did you know about these?
No.
You didn't know about this, but you put down that you're a Muslim.
Right.
Okay. So you didn't take your Shahada yet?
Well, no, not officially.
Because that's obviously, you know, for our viewers, that's how you accept
the official Islam. Shahada, no, I had never done that at that point. You know, at that point, I was, I didn't know anything about that.
But you were just, what was it about Islam? Or what was it just, what had you just want to put on Muslim? But you didn't really know much of the tenets of it.
Well, I didn't know, you know, I took the attitude that I had in Christendom.
Yeah.
That, okay. My mother told me, you know, children are pretty simple.
Yeah.
My mother told me everybody has to have a religion.
Yeah.
My father confirmed that. Everybody has to have a religion. On that road to the church, he pointed out that these different people, everybody has a religion. And I wanted my own religion also. When I saw those people, Allah put it in my heart that I'm Muslim, that that's my religion.
Yeah.
And then it was confirmed by the fact that my parents were Garveyites, you know, great historians of black history and everything. And when my father made me realize that we actually came from Africa and that we were, you know, originally 90% of Africa is Muslim, I said, well, hey, that's my religion in the first place. So I felt I was getting something back. You know, I felt that I was getting something back that I had lost and didn't have from growing up here in the United States, and that that was actually my true religion. Now, I didn't know anything about it. I knew I couldn't eat pork and that I wasn't supposed to lie and I wasn't supposed to take any trash from anybody. That's pretty much it.
But the main foundation that I was built on, that pure monotheism, that you only worship the Creator, not worshiping Jesus or Muhammad or Abraham, just the one God. This you didn't know.
I didn't get that you worship Jesus from Christianity.
You didn't get that either?
No, I didn't. I said the thing that I got from Christianity was that there were prophets that were inspired and told to come to the people and teach them about God.
This is what we believe.
And that's what I took from Christianity, from the stories that I had.
Yeah.
You know, and I was actually the most religious one in my family.
Yeah.
You know, I was the most inclined one to go to church as a child.
Yes.
You know, because I liked the songs.
Uh-huh.
You know what I'm saying? But I didn't participate in the service. I just liked the songs.
You know what? We're actually out of time. But we want to continue, do a continuation. Would you agree to continue going on? And can you tell the people, like, get us excited. What more? What are we going to cover in part two? We got the Marines.
Yeah, we have to go through the Marine Corps. And in Marine Corps, I moved to Japan.
Japan, so we'll talk about Japan.
Yeah, and I learned Arabic there more.
Okay, well.
And I learned about my religion in Japan.
Now you started to learn about Islam.
In Japan.
In Japan.
Yes.
Beautiful. We're going to continue on, inshallah.
Okay, jazakallah
khair. Well, yeah, thank you. Thank you. We'll be right back with you. And we're out of time, but we're going to continue on with Abu Toba's story on how he came to Islam. So join us here again so we can go on to part two here on The Deen Show with Sheikh Abu Toba, his story on how he came to Islam. We'll see you next time.
This is Abu Toba at the Deen Show with Eddie.
This is the Deen Show. This is the Deen Show. This is the Deen Show.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. We're going to waste no time. We're going to get going with the second part of our interview with Sheikh Abu Toba, who went from being a Christian and at a young age, his father helped them to pick out Islam, but he wasn't even Muslim. It's a unique story. He went from going to the church to hanging out and playing ball with the Muslims to not knowing anything about Islam to going to the Marines and learning about Islam and then up in Japan. If that's exciting, we got more excitement to talk about with him, with Abu Toba, when we come back for part two of his story. Sit tight. We'll be right back.
On the outside, everything looks good. You see the $100,000 cars, you see a lot of diamonds, you see a lot of females, and they think that this is, you know, this is the life. This is like, you know, paradise right here on earth.
It's not anyone's job to go into someone's heart and change their heart. Your job is to tell people what the truth is.
And the reality of it is, while we're sitting here, while I'm sitting here constantly paying for the disease, the cure was free.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Part 2, are you ready?
Ready to go.
Okay, so now people can go to thedeanshow.com where they can watch part 1 if they already haven't seen it. We kind of gave an introduction, how you went from being born into a semi-Christian family. Your mother was practicing, your father was a New Yorker, and then, you know, seeing the different people in the different religions. Everyone had one. He says everyone's got to have a religion. You as a young boy, somehow you just said, I want to be a Muslim. And then you went from hanging out at the church, hanging out, playing ball with the Muslims, and then to finally joining the Marines, Force Recon, 10 years, Sergeant?
Yeah, 9 years actually.
Hua? So now you sign on the paper, I'm a Muslim, but you don't know the tenets of Islam. Where do we go from here? Talk to us.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Well, it's like that, but it's not Hua. That's how it's supposed to go like that.
Well, is that the Army one?
Or no, just the Marine I don't know one? What the Army does, you know, but the Marine Corps, we do it a little bit more crazy, yeah. You know, like that.
That's like a war cry?
Yeah, you know, they say like that, or good job, or stuff like that. But what happened is exactly like you said. So
you were a good old American boy?
Yeah, I'm a good old American boy
still. Really want to serve your country?
Well, you know, yeah, I guess so, if you put it in that regard. You know, what happened, I came from, my family is a family of civil servants.
Yeah.
You know, my father was working for the government as a politician, and my mother as a school principal. My older brother, he's an attorney for, you know, working with the government.
So, someone might, just before you go on, I just want to, I don't want you to lose your plate, but someone might think now, you know, they see you in the Muslim, let's say the thobe and the hat, and they think, oh man, he's like, he flipped now. He hates Americans or something. What do you got to say about that?
Well, I think I fought for my right to choose my religion. You know, that's what we say, democracy, your choice, do as you like.
Yeah.
You know, I you know, spill blood and the right mud to have the choice as a American to choose whatever religion I want to have. That's what the pilgrims came over here to make their choice. And I think it's unwise for people to try to deny other people their right to choose whatever they want to.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's pretty hypocritical, but, you know, people do what they want to do. The thing that I try to tell Muslims to do is not worry about what anybody else thinks.
Yeah.
You know, do you. Focus on what's going to benefit you and don't look sideways.
Does Islam teach you to hate people that are not Muslim? Like,
no.
Do some people think that, you know, Islam, you put it, the sword on their neck and say, accept Islam or die, and we're commanded to kill Jews and Christians. We think this is funny. We laugh at it, but many people think this. What do you got to say about that?
What I say pretty much is that there has not been any historic proof about that. Even just look nowadays. We're the Muslims beating up on the Christians here in America, but rather we see the opposite. You know, we see people having this Islamic-phobic mentality, jumping on people who ain't even Muslim, who just look funny, and they jump on them and beat them up in the name of changing and beating up on Muslims. So, I mean, if we really look at the facts, it's the Muslims who should be fearing the Christians, because we see these crazy. Look what happened in New York just recently.
A cab driver is in the hospital after being slashed, police say, by a passenger who asked the driver if he was Muslim.
The guy says, are you Muslim? The guy says, yes. He says, assalamu alaikum, and he cuts his throat.
That's
in the cab.
The non-Muslim, it was a Christian.
Christian guy, and he's from a Christian group that went over to Afghanistan to Christianize the poor, you know, ignorant Afghani people, so to speak.
Yeah.
You know, but he comes back and he says, this is a stop check or something like that. It happens twice.
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, but if a Muslim were to lose his temper and strike back, then it's terrorism.
Yeah.
You know, I think that it's nonsense. And they did the same thing to the Japanese and locked them up all in these concentration camps. They had the same thing about Jews, no dogs, no niggers. You know, they do the same thing with the blacks, don't drink at the same water fountain and don't use the same urinal. And now they're doing it with the Muslims. There's this constant mentality. But, you know, our thing is to recognize that we don't have anything to prove to them. Our thing is to prove what we can prove to Allah.
Yeah.
That's what our focus should be, and not look sideways.
Who's Allah? If someone says, someone might think this is a moon god or something.
Well, alhamdulillah, there's different languages. If you say adios, so you say, you know, different languages that they say. God, the object of worship. Allah is an Arabic word that means the one and only God.
This is the same God of Jesus, Moses,
Same God of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, you know, all these. None of those prophets came and said anybody different.
Gotcha.
They just mentioned God. Uh-huh. And the expression of the theological expression, which we call Sharia or legislation of law, which guides your way of life. Because our religion is not Islam. Yeah. Our religion is the religion of Abraham.
Yeah.
You know, we all go back and say we follow the religion of Abraham. But our way of life, how we practice our day-to-day life, that is the deen, the way of Islam.
Yeah.
So we practice the religion of Abraham, and our way of life is that of Islam, Islamic way of life.
Just one more point. I know we're going off, you know, on a tangent here. We're going to come back to the Marines. But tell us, someone says, because, you know, a lot of times people won't listen. There's a mental block until you remove some of these misconceptions. Someone might say, no, those are the Muslims that killed us, like you had this Bill O'Reilly on The View.
I said inappropriate when 70 families died.
Muslims killed us on 9/11.
No! Right? Oh, my God!
Muslims didn't kill us on 9/11? Is that what you're saying?
And he said, those are the Muslims that killed us on 9/11. How would you respond? You're a man of knowledge, people that come to you to learn about Islam. What would you say? Muslims killed us on 9/11. Is this the truth?
No, it's not. It's never been proven. Number one, it's never been proven. First of all, let me say this. My cousin, I'm a New Yorker, so I have family. My cousin was there. My cousin Camilla was there. And when that 9/11, she had to jump off on a barge and get out of the city. I was there. When I heard I was in Brooklyn, I went downtown and I helped out in everything that was going on.
You helped?
That's right. I was down there with
You were helping, you know, to
clearing debris, pulling people out. I was there on the day it happened. Okay?
Wow.
I was in New York City. I'd come in from out of the country with my daughter, Rumla. She had malaria. And so I came to
you
the
went there to help. You didn't go like burning a flag or something.
No.
Say yes, all rooting and stuff. None of that.
No.
Hurt us. Didn't Muslims die in this?
Yes, Muslims died also. You know, and so I went downtown and I did my part as a human being to help out in the situation at hand. And I was just as scared, and I was just as emotionally full as everybody else there. And that's just the human factor. We're all humans at the end of the day. However, this thing about Osama bin Laden and George Bush and all this other stuff, this seems to be a problem they have. And the rich people doing their thing, and then everybody else has to, quote unquote, suffer from behind it. Most of the guys that they told us did it were either from Egypt or Saudi Arabia, the two places that they are the allies with America. We're not in Saudi Arabia or Egypt fighting. We're fighting over it now in Afghanistan and this type of thing like that. I think that the people in New York, as a New Yorker, people in New York don't blame the Muslims. I was there. We saw what happened. We saw the plane. It wasn't no civilian plane. I mean, everybody can go and do their own research and find out what actually happened.
The main thing I want to know, whoever did it, this is a criminal act, but tell us, does Islam, rather be Muslim or whoever, does Islam have anything to do with this?
No, Islam doesn't have anything to do with that.
Does that period?
No, that's a period, point blank.
So Islam is free of this kind of...
Islam is free of that.
Okay.
And we don't have any other examples of where they say that Muslims are doing this type of thing, that it's been proven Muslims have ever done this thing.
Yeah.
In fact, what we have from history, anybody does their due diligence, they will find that the societies have been the safest when the Muslims came in.
The societies have been the safest?
The safest.
This is proven historically.
Proven historically. And I beg to differ. I beg anybody to come and bring something that differs from that. Any dissenting opinion with that. Whenever the Muslims were in charge, Christians were allowed to freely practice their religion. Jews were allowed to freely practice their religion. It wasn't until when other people took over that these things changed. Look at the Spanish Inquisition. This was the Inquisition after they ran the Muslims out in order to change and make sure monotheism did not last, even in the Christians that remained in Spain. But you don't find a Spanish Inquisition when the Muslims ruled, when the Moors or the Muslims ruled Spain for over 800 years. There was Christians there practicing their religion. There were Jews there practicing their religion. They don't leave and run away until the Spanish Christian Inquisition comes, when they start killing the people. When the people were having, the Crusaders came and started burning crosses on people's heads when they had headaches. You know, when the Muslims landed into Sicily and built the first gardens, and the people said, "We can't eat this garden. What do you do?" And the Muslims said, "You look at it. It's pretty. You know, and still today, they're one of the most beautiful places in Sicily are the gardens that they have there. So the Muslims didn't bring anything but culture and civilization.
This is, you know, these are amazing facts, not fiction, that people can go verify.
I mean, we talk about the European Renaissance. Remember, the Renaissance historically comes at the advent of the Muslims entering Europe. Prior to that, they're wearing wolf skins and they dye themselves blue, trying to clean themselves. They're not washing when the ladies have their menstrual cycle out of fear they're going to die. And the Muslims come and build all these places of education. Matter of fact, it's a little known fact that Muslims are the original people who started hospitals. That's a Muslim invention. And they brought it to these places. And now, in most of the major churches that you find in Southern Europe used to be mosques. Used to be masjids that they converted into now synagogues or big cathedrals. In fact, the largest cathedral in Spain is the Mezquita, which was the mosque, the great mosque in the time of the Muslim Empire.
We're going to take a break and we're going to come back with more of your story. This is some great information. And I'm sure we're moving all the misconceptions out of the way so the truth can penetrate, so the truth can be made clear. Here on the Deen Show, we'll be right back.
We have a question from a Christian who says, I was born a Christian. I was raised a Christian.
Wants to take a look. It challenges the reader. Prove. If you find one contradiction, it can't be from God.
But the rational idea, the rational explanation is, you do your best to obey your Lord. You will fall short. Nobody's perfect. All of us make mistakes. You do your best, and then expect from God's mercy.
What's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? Is it just to play, have fun, go to the nightclubs, kick it on the weekends, earn some money, have a good time, and then I die?
She's really not looking to get into a relationship just to kind of, you know, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, and walk away from it the way that men are.
Why do I have to convert to Islam? If God made me a Christian, if God made my family a Christian, then why should I change that way? Because God is the one who created me in that way.
And most atheists, when they pray in this way. They say, oh God, if you are there, you know, because they're not quite sure.
A line of messengers who start with Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Suleiman, and Jesus, and we say peace and blessings be upon all of them.
I made a promise to my Creator on that day. I promised that if he would save the life of my child.
And alone, running this universe, that he doesn't become born, he doesn't die, he doesn't eat and go to the bathroom. He's not a man that has an area code, a zip code, now you can fingerprint him, take his picture and the girls say, oh, he's cute.
A lot of you out there know exactly what I'm talking about. Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar,
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha. Back here on the Deen Show, time is short. We just, you know, we went off on a little bit tangent, but, you know, you sit with a lot of people. A lot of people are ignorant. Some people really are sincere, but, you know, you got to move this junk out of the trunk before they can see the real deal. Right. And Islam is not a new religion brought by Muhammad. We say Islam has been there since time immemorial, and all the prophets of God, they practice Islam, their complete submission, adherence to God's law, Sharia, right?
Law, right?
They all practice Islam, Jesus, peace be upon him, Moses, and Abraham, all of them. This is what we're talking about, and this is your story today here on the Deen Show. Islam has nothing, before we left, to do with 9/11. Islam condemns the killing of innocent men, women, and children. This is a fact, not fiction?
This is fact, not fiction.
So now, and you gave some beautiful examples that people can go and check the history books. Yeah, so, but this is not our topic today, but we want to know now, and time is short, you went to the Marines, and now you started to become a good Muslim? What happened?
Well, no, that's not how it happened. I joined the Marine Corps, alhamdulillah, in 1985.
Yeah.
And once I joined the Marine Corps, I had the good fortune of being put in a team called the 2nd Force Recon. Mm-hmm. And 2nd Force Recon Company is like the smallest unit in the Marine Corps, Special Forces.
It's like the ninjas?
It is. It's like the ninjas. We some people mistake us for the Navy SEALs, but we're the Marine side of the house. You know, we say we're better than them. We always have a real high competition with those guys because we work together. So I'm in this unit, and we're doing extremist hostage rescue. We're doing taking over platforms, and I didn't want to fight against the Muslims. At that time, we were going towards the Gulf. So I said, let me change my orders and go towards Japan.
Yeah.
And again, I'm not offering salah. I'm not offering salah because I don't know.
You're not doing the second pillar of Islam, the prayer.
I'm not doing anything. I'm just saying, I'm just not eating pork.
Yeah.
That's pretty much it.
Are you praying to God?
No.
No.
I mean, I'm praying, making dua, but I'm not offering
salah. Who are you praying to?
I'm praying to Allah.
To Allah.
To Allah. My grandfather used to always pray to Allah.
Yeah.
Okay, but he never offered salah. So I knew to pray in the name of Allah and not to pray in the name of Jesus.
Your grandfather's your father's father?
My father's father.
Okay.
Right. But he told us he would never join Islam because he was he didn't like the Arabs.
Yeah.
And he wouldn't join Christianity because he didn't like the whites.
That was your father.
But he knew that my grandfather.
Your grandfather.
So, but he said he knew that Allah existed and that Allah was the reality.
Okay.
So I used to pray to Allah. Behind that understanding, but I had never gone to the masjid because I didn't think there was a masjid on the base.
When did you pray to God? When times got tough or when
whenever
every
I remembered,
day,
you know, it wasn't a scheduled thing. It was just something that whenever it crossed my mind, whenever something dangerous happened, I would make dua and ask Allah to make me get through this type of situation.
So then, go ahead.
So then what happened one day, you know, I didn't have much friends because, you know, in Force Recon, they think you're crazy.
Yeah.
So, you know, you're jumping out of airplanes, you're scuba diving, you know, you're sniper school. How many people want to get close to you? Those people don't like the snipers. So one time this guy, he comes next to me while I'm eating my lunch and he says to me, can I sit down? I say, sure. He sits down with me and he says, hey, I was at the chapel and I just accepted Islam and your name is on a list there saying that you're the senior Muslim here on base. I didn't know ever to go to the chapel because I didn't know that there would be anything there for me. But I do remember that I had signed up that I was a Muslim, so they had that on record at the chaplain. And so he came to me and says, look, I need to learn how to pray. He's talking about salah. I didn't know what he was talking about. I said, you know, it says here on this paper they gave me at the chaplain that, you know, you're supposed to pray five times a day, but I want a Muslim to show me how to do it. So I say, okay, let me see the paper. He shows me the paper and I really realize that I don't know what he's talking about here. So I lie. I say, look, I got to check this out because they might have gave you the wrong thing. You know, I'm jeffing to try to get around the fact that I don't know this thing and I want to get more time to look at it. Then he says, oh, sure, you know, you can have it and you explain it to me. Then we were walking out after we finished eating and I remembered that the next day I was going for Japan. I was leaving for Japan. So I say to him, look, I'm going to Japan. I'm not going to be able to do this. Can I keep this paper so I can check it out? He says, sure, I can get another one from the chaplain. And I never saw that man again. And I feel that he was an angel. Allah knows best, I may be pushing it, but I feel that this man was an angel that Allah sent to me to teach me about salah. Because the flight to Japan from America is like 20-something hours. It's a very long flight. And I'm reading this whole pamphlet while I'm there. And I finished it while I was on the flight, and I dropped it on the floor and I said, SubhanAllah. I didn't say SubhanAllah, but in mind, I said, wow. You know, I wonder what it's going to be like to pray five times a day. Okay, I accepted that reality. And when I got to Japan, the first thing I did after I unpacked my bags is I prayed salah. And I followed the little paper on the floor.
So it's giving you like the
shapes,
movements and
the shapes
what to
and
say.
What to say and, yeah. and transliteration. And I prayed the first salah, and I believe it was Asr salah again, and because it was in the afternoon, and I prayed it, and I kept on following the paper. Within a couple of days, I knew how to pray.
How long did this struggle? Because many people, they accept Islam, or some people in your situation, they are Muslim, but they don't know the tenets. They're just, you know, getting by. But now, what was it that really had you cross over? Because you memorized the whole verbatim word of God, the Quran. And you went overseas to study, you know, to learn the religion, to sit with scholars. What really pushed you through to take these steps?
What happened to me was I realized that that whole period of time that I had wasted was because I hadn't gone to the masjid. Okay? I hadn't been tied to the masjid. So what I did after that, I went to the masjid in Japan. And it was a lot of Muslims in the masjid there at that time, because at that time a lot of people weren't coming to the United States from Africa or whatnot. So they went to Japan to go get their education, or they went to Russia. And so there were a lot of Muslims in Japan, and I learned how to speak Arabic in Japan. I learned how to pray. I memorized the 40 hadith. And when I came back, it was the 90s, and I wanted to know if I could fight jihad. You know, I wanted to go fight jihad because I've been in the Marine Corps all this time. I wanted to do the same thing for the Muslims. but I couldn't tell what was a real jihad and what wasn't a real jihad. So I said, look, I don't want to get tricked up and put into a situation that's not real. How will I know? And so my friends, the people at the mosque said, you have to study. When you study, then you'll know what the reality is and what's not the reality, and no one will be able to trick you. So instead of going and fighting jihad, I went overseas to study, to learn my religion and know the difference between right and wrong, and that took me 10 years.
Now, this is a good point, because some people, would you say they get tricked? You hear like the Christmas bomber, someone putting a bomb in his underwear, or the Times Square bomber. You heard of this man.
Right.
Do you feel like these were people that were tricked, and they, if they would have sat with people of knowledge, and that's why it's important to be around people of knowledge, they wouldn't have got tricked, and they wouldn't be right now locked up, you know, wait, their whole life is gone now. What would you have to say about this?
I say that there's a famous statement that the wolf gets the sheep that's the furthest from the flock. So if you're in a yadullah ala al-jama'ah, the hand of Allah is with the jama'ah, with the group. So stick to the masjid. If you go to the masjid and stick to what is orthodox, the sunnah of Islam, practical Islam, you won't get in these things. But they always get the people who are not really knowledgeable about what Islam is about, or these type of people who might have emotional problems, and so they trick them into doing their bidding. This is just the work. They do this with Christians, they do this with Muslims. It's just that the media plays on the Muslims more, because that's the in thing nowadays. But this is not Islam. These are individuals who got tricked into doing some foolish things. You know, and they probably didn't know anything about the religion. You don't find scholars doing this thing. You don't find people that are praying five times a day doing these things. What you usually find is the guy that's off to the side who's emotionally attached to something or has some type of a mental problem getting mixed up in these types of affairs. So that's what I did. I went and I learned more about my religion, and I stuck to what was orthodox in Islam. And then I was able to come to the point when I came back to the United States that I was beneficial to those around me to teach them what is true Islam and what is not. And now I try to do that for my people and not to let them get tricked off and by all these other things and these people that come up with these strange ideas and say, no, we are responsible as Muslims here, as convert or revert Muslims, to say, hey, this is the reality of our religion, not what these other people are saying. And we have an obligation to save our younger brothers or the ones who are newer to Islam, to express to them. And those also, the face of Islam has changed. We have a lot of Muslims who are born Muslim now that are American. And they're in the same situation as the revert Muslim. And so that makes it even more imperative for us to make it appeasable and make it clear to the Muslims what Islam really is.
Yes.
True Islam.
True Islam. We're going to take a break and we'll be right back with more here on The Dean Show.
Islam prohibits killing of innocent human beings. Human life is precious.
Self-defense tip with Massacre live in the studio. I'm a Muslim boy. I got MB printed on my ring. I sing for my Muslim boys. And my sisters doing their thing for the sake of him. Allah, when I'm in need of anything, I turn to him. Allah, success is what he brings. Oh.
Here with Sheikh Abu Toba, and we're going to bring you another self-defense tip. What do you say?
That's good. I like self-defense tips.
Let's do it.
So this week I'm gonna grab you like this. What are you gonna do now?
Okay, you see he's grabbing me by my collar, okay? And now from here, I've tried to defuse the situation. It's not working.
No, there ain't no defusing the situation.
Now he put his hands on, I gotta defend myself. Okay, so how am I gonna do it and suffer the least amount of damage? Because again, I've tried to defuse, it's not working. Okay, so from here, I'm gonna grab the wrist, all right? This is a bent arm escape. If the arm is stiff, this won't work. So it's a bent arm escape. I grab the wrist, okay? And from here, I'm gonna step through, pop the elbow up, duck under, free hand's gonna come over.
This is this week's self-defense tip with Eddie and Abu Toba.
Allah, when I'm in need of anything, I turn to him. Allah, success is what he brings, oh.
Muslim Bilal from South London. They don't even know what it means, it's too real for them. I'ma put it on them thick for a reason. They need to start thanking Allah for the air they're breathing. Don't diss me back, that's a waste of time. I'm already submitting, I'm already on a straight line. I'm already
one God, worship him alone. Do what he wants you to do. Put your desires, this thing inside you that just wants this and wants that, and you just can't get enough. You know what? You never get enough until the dirt's in your mouth. Don't let it come to that. Be sincere and honest. Ask the one who created you to guide you. It's the first step. Put off chasing all the women and the good times and the parties and this and that.
There is no one worthy of worship except Allah. Don't wait. You never know if death will come today for you or not.
Back here on the Dean Show, and we're talking to Sheikh Abu Toba, and you said something key. You know, you are gung-ho. You're like, I want to do jihad. What jihad simply means to struggle and strive. Is that what it means?
Okay, initially, you know, there's two meanings of jihad.
Yeah.
You know, when you initially hear jihad, you think about fighting and going to war. I was a warrior. I joined the Marine Corps. I was 17 years old. So that's what I knew. So when I heard of jihad, I'm thinking of like what the Christians think of the Crusades.
Yeah.
Okay? And that was very, you know, picturesque for me. I had a romanticized idea about that. So that's what I wanted to do. When I came back, alhamdulillah, that I was sticking to people of knowledge, they told me, hold on now. That's not the thing to do. You know, knowledge precedes words and deeds. So you have to seek knowledge before you do or speak about something. You don't know what jihad is. Jihad is, first and foremost, the struggle that a person goes within himself to establish Islam in his life. You know, and I used to hear that and say, ah, get out of here. You know, you're softening it up. You're being a polemic. But no, but that's what the true jihad is. To struggle within yourself, to purify your soul and to fight your negative ego who tells you you're bigger than what you actually are. And then there is a physical jihad where the Muslims defend the lands of the Muslims, or they may do something else in fighting against non-Islamic ideas. But this is done behind a government. You know, and we don't have that. Not these days. We don't have, so there's not going to be a jihad like that unless someone attacks the Muslims, and then jihad is considered someone who tries to rob you, then you're in jihad protecting yourself.
Yeah, you have a right now. Someone comes in your home, no matter, that's a God-given right to defend yourself.
Defend yourself. And this is even in American law.
Yeah.
You know, you fight a guy that's in your house, that's, you have a legal right to do that. This is a type of jihad also, you know. So this is the type of thing that people are finding in other countries when they're attacked and they fight and they say they're having a jihad and they think that, oh, okay, these people are wrong. No, it's okay to defend yourself. But that's not what I had in mind.
Yeah.
So I was squared away because I was told, you go seek knowledge first about what true jihad is, and that was the struggle within yourself. You can't even control yourself. How are you going to control anybody else?
Yeah.
And so I started working on that, and I'm still in the battle every day to try to make this internal jihad and straighten out my life and be an example for my children and to help my students and be a good person and to put this a force, as this is what our people need more than they need to go out and fight somebody someplace else.
Even though it's so crucial and important that not only do the not yet Muslims, the non-Muslims, that they hear this and they clear this misconceptions that we just some renegades and we're just trying to, you know, kill people and all that, but also for the Muslims who have the name tag Muslim, but they don't have the proper knowledge and this renegade mentality, and that's where you got like the Times Square bombing and the Christmas Day, but they need proper knowledge, and this is good that we address this. So, inshallah, someone who might have some crazy ideas, this might even stop him or her or whoever.
The advice I give to the Muslim who wants to get involved in like jihad, quote unquote, stick to the masjid. The first thing, if you want to be a good Muslim, you have to be a good Muslim. And what does that mean? Pray 5 times a day. That's jihad. Pay zakat. Save your money and pay zakat, the poor do. Save your money and go make hajj. Fast every day of Ramadan with not just the food, but from the mentality that you're supposed to have when you're fasting, and understand what it means to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. That is jihad. Okay, and that's the jihad that you need to fight first and foremost. And then that other thing, you need to leave that alone because this is not the time for that. You know, and then that's what people need to realize. As far as the Christian or the non-Muslim, what they think about that, I'm not so concerned with that as I'm concerned with the Muslim understanding what his obligation is to himself and to his Lord. Yeah. You know, and this other thing is just doesn't make good sense for them to get themselves involved in things that they're not ready for. Okay? Yeah. And it doesn't have a true standing in today's society.
We're going to have to, I mean, we just scratched upon the surface with your story. We went off here and there, and you got some more interesting things to share with us. We're just going to have to continue on. How do you feel?
I'm okay.
You're all good?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so inshallah, we're going to continue on to talk to you a little bit more about, you know, how you came to Islam and where you're at today on the next episode, inshallah, God willing.
Inshallah.
Thank you. May God Almighty Allah reward you in abundance.
Ameen.
Thank you.
Thank you too.
And that's all the time we have for this week's show. You got to learn a lot here for our brothers in humanity who we want to be our brothers in faith. You see that Islam has nothing to do with such events as 9/11, Christmas bomber, New York Times Square bomber. Islam is not trying to throw bombs. Islam is trying to have you establish peace with the one who created you, the owner of peace, the one God. And that's how you can truly have peace with yourself, and then you can have peace with those around you. And you, as you heard the Sheikh say, focus on yourself. Do that jihad, that struggle, and striving to be the best human being that you can be. Focus on that. And we're going to have to continue on talking with our brother to learn more of how he established Islam, the way of life of all the messengers of God, how he firmly established it in his life. So we're going to have to do another show with Sheikh Abu Toba. Be looking out for that. You can go to thedeanshow.com to see part one. And inshallah, there'll be another talk with him, because we got more to discuss. Until next time, peace be unto you.
A lot of you out there are in the exact same position.
He said, I would never give up worshiping God as one. I would never give up spreading this message.
I hope that you take that necessary step. You don't know if you're going to live till tomorrow. So you got to find that urgency to do the right thing right now.
Just clarified everything for me. That's when I became Muslim.
The majority of people you talk to, yeah, they know they gotta change. They know they gotta do good, but they don't do the good. Why is this, Sheikh?
The ranking of the 100 most influential men in the history of the world.
Laziness, the reality of life, usually doesn't sink in until tragedy comes. You know, this is when you find people, okay, tell me about it.
You get a few bad people, the media grabs a hold of that and spins it the way they want to.
And in it, he puts Muhammad as number one. He said no human being had more influence.
One of the amazing things about Islam that everyone should know is that we are the only other religion that is a tenet of faith that you must believe in Jesus Christ and everything that he did, or you cannot be a Muslim. If that is missing, if you say that you do not believe in Jesus, you have stepped outside of Islam. You cannot be a Muslim. It is a tenet of our faith to believe in and love Jesus Christ.
These are not God. God is the one who created everything in this universe. That's the one I'm going to worship and prostrate to. How can you go wrong doing that?
You don't believe in him, you're out of Islam.
You cannot be a Muslim.
Top 10 reasons why Jesus cannot be God. Let's get right to it.
Cannot be God.
Number 10.
Number 10.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah. Subhanallah. Walhamdulillah. Wa la ilaha illallah. Wallahu akbar. Subhanallah. Walhamdulillah. Wa la ilaha.
You'll be glad you did.
Allahu akbar. Subhanallah. Walhamdulillah. Wa la ilaha.